I want to read this illustration. There was a Christian who prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, if you want me to be a witness to someone, goes right along with what Brother Dave Miller was testifying about. If you want me to be a witness to someone today, please give me a sign to show me who it is. That very day, he found himself on nearly an empty bus when a big old burly guy sat down next to him. This timid believer anxiously waited for his stop so he could exit the bus. However, before he could get off, the big burly guy next to him burst into tears and began to weep. This big but contrite man then cried out with a loud voice, I'm a lost sinner and I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved? He turned to this Christian gentleman and pleaded, can you show me how to find the Lord? The timid believer bowed his head and he said, Lord, is this the sign? That's a sign, isn't it? Well, you know, I'm glad Brother Dave stood up and shared. I appreciate Barb's sharing as well, Clay. But what Dave said really goes along with what I want to talk about. Well, what I talked about last Sunday and what I hope to talk about today is being a witness for Jesus, being a light for Him, just letting people know what Christ has done in your life. And Jesus certainly didn't need a sign. In John chapter 4, I could read probably verses 1 through 42 to get the whole gist of it, but that's a little bit lengthy, so I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to tell you the story here, maybe pick out a couple verses before we get into what I want to tell you. This story, the one verse that really stands out to me is verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. King James says it like this. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, why is it so important for us to be witnesses? Why is this such a big deal? Why is, you know, preachers and teachers and pastors always encouraging us to let our light shine and to be witnesses for Christ? Because, you know, this woman right here is such just a normal example of why people need the Lord and what Jesus can do in their lives. Listen, Jesus makes the difference in people's lives. He can transform hearts. He can transform the way people think. He can transform marriages. Jesus Christ is able to do great things if we let Him do it. Now, Jesus decided that He was going to go through Samaria. And His disciples had went to get some food and they were going to meet up. And Jesus didn't decide that He wanted to go through Samaria because it was a shortcut. It is not a shortcut to where He wanted to get to go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, it was a little bit longer of a way. So geographically, it made no sense for Him to go through Samaria. He didn't decide to go through Samaria because He had some old friends He wanted to catch up with, you know, on the way and maybe stop by and see Him. That's not why He went through Samaria. Jesus went out of His way. I want you to remember that. He went out of His way because He had a divine appointment with a woman at Jacob's well. Now, when they meet, you know, Jesus, it says in verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. So it's about high noon. I want you to remember that. It's like noon. You know, virtually the hottest part of the day, the sun's right above. In this initial encounter, we would believe that Jesus is the one that had the need. He's the one resting at the well. He's the one tired. He's the one parched and needs a drink of water. And then this woman comes by with this divine appointment, this encounter with Christ, and we find out that Jesus is not the one that has a need at all. It is this woman that is about to just revolutionize her life in this chance meeting with Christ. The fact of the matter is, He is sovereign and there are no chance meetings when it comes to Jesus. Jesus had to go through Samaria. I got about 4 points. I want to try and make it easy. It's easy for me and hopefully easy for you to understand. So and there's some things that I've seen in here that I never really realized before. You know, there were some problems in this city of Samaria. Again, He goes out of His way to go here, and I'm going to point out 3 of them and then close it with another point. Number one, Jesus went through Samaria because there were social problems. Now think about this. In verse 9, you know, he in verse 7, He says, give me a drink. You know, he's thirsty. She comes up carrying this water pot, which was normal for a woman to do. What wasn't normal was to do it at high noon. And so she comes walking up with this water pot, and he says, give me a drink. And it says his disciples went to get food in verse 8. Then in verse 9 it says, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. First of all, Jesus realized there were some social problems in Samaria that needed to be fixed. And he's the guy to do it. I mean, think about it. There's several levels of that. Now, number one, there was the social problem of gender. You know, men in this particular time, they looked at women as kind of like property. You know, men could, you know, treat women very differently than they would be caught treating them today. And so she says, hey, what are you doing even speaking to me? You know, men didn't just talk to strange women like that. And particularly a religious guy would never be caught dead talking to a woman alone like that, especially with the reputation that this woman had. There was real problem in gender. You know, women were looked down on. They were kind of second-class citizens. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is going to bridge the gap between men and women. He's going to let everybody know that everyone is important in the eyes of God, no matter what your gender is. And so he's going to bridge that gap. Secondly, there's a division, social, there's a social division that is religious hatred. You know, the Samaritans worshipped in a different place. The Jewish people worshipped in a different place. But here's the thing. Now, Samaritan people are, you know, a race of people that have both Jewish heritage and Gentile heritage. You know, Jews had, you know, married Gentiles and their children were called Samaritans. And so the Jews looked down on them, particularly with their religion. And so there's a big gap in religious hatred here. Oh, you don't, you know, they would tell them, you don't even worship in the right place. You don't know how to worship. You don't know who you're worshiping. They would put them down and just have this big division. And there was, thirdly, there was prejudice. I mean, there was just the prejudice issue alone. They thought they were second-class citizens. They wouldn't even have anything to do with them. They would put them to the back. They would push them off to the side. There were bias problems, preconceptions about them, marginalized people. And the fact of the matter is, up to this point, and really here in the Syrophoenician woman, the message of Christ had not even gone to the Gentiles yet. Pretty much, they were still preaching to the house of Israel. They were preaching to Jewish people. Jesus is bridging the gap between all of those, the gender issue, the prejudice issue, the race, the religion, all of those issues. Jesus is expanding the message that He is living water and that He can make a difference in your life to all people. And so right now, listen, aren't you glad Jesus went to Samaria? And I said, and I thought it like this, oh, that Jesus would come to our city. Oh, that Jesus would come to America. Think about those points that I gave you there. And does that ring a bell in the day in which we live? I mean, things haven't changed a whole lot, have they? I mean, you know, in a way they have. Jesus, you know, women certainly have closed the gap in equality and, you know, the jobs and all that. And certainly that was, you know, something that's happened in the last few decades. But you know, when it comes to gender, there's a whole different issue that we face today. There really is. You know, people nowadays are confused about what gender they are. And, you know, people are saying, well, you know, we're going to let them choose those kinds of things. You know, there's a whole different set of circumstances that we deal with, in this society in which we live. As far as politics, race, religion, all of those things in the day in which we live are wide gaps between so many people. Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you a conservative? Are you a liberal? Let me tell you something. None of that matters to Christ. None of that matters to Jesus. Conservatives will look at liberals and say, I don't know if the Lord... Let me tell you, the Lord loves liberals the same as He loved conservatives. Amen. He loves men. He loves everybody. And so, you know what I thought about? I thought, listen, how about we get this saying in the church? Let's make America right again. Oh, that Jesus would come here. And guess what? He has. And you know how? Through us. He has. You are His representative. on your job, in your community, in your neighborhood. You are Christ's representative. How can you let your light shine in your community? Jesus went to Samaria, and he made a difference. He bridged the gap. He broke down walls and let them know salvation is for all people. Number two, he came to Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now listen to this, to correct some spousal problems. I'm sticking with the S theme here. Now, he begins to talk to this woman. All right, now I want you to understand this, because he says to her in verse 16, he says, go call your husband and come here. And so, can I tell you that Jesus knew all about this woman before he ever met her? He knew her situation better than she knew her situation herself. He knew all about her. And so he begins to dig into her heart, dig into her life. And that's what God does. And God does that through this word. Can I get amen? See, you know, when the word is preached and things are said from the word that may, you know, kind of touch your heart and you prick your mind, that's God speaking to you through the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So he begins to dig, and I say it like this, he begins to get in her kitchen. Go call your husband. But what does she say? She says, well, you know, I don't have a husband. And he says, you said it right, you don't. And then in verse 18, he says, you've had five husbands. Five husbands. And the man you're now living with is not your husband. Now, you know, in 2018, this is a tough subject to broach. It really is. It really is. I asked the preachers at the conference last weekend. I said, you know, it's tough sometimes when the Lord puts things, you know, in the Word that you have to bring out. I mean, it's here. I didn't bring it up. The Word did, right? So it's here, and it's tough sometimes when you have to broach these subjects. But here's the fact of the matter. This woman had five divorces. Five of them. I mean, you know what? That's a tough pill to swallow. And since wedded bliss had escaped her five times, she decided that now she would just live with a guy. Can I tell you that according to the Word of God, that still isn't acceptable to God? Can I tell you that? I know we live in 2018. Preacher, you got to get past that stuff. Listen to me. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is not approved by God. It's still not. And listen, you know, this woman, she decided that it just, you know, just didn't work for her, so she was going to take this route. Jesus knew that when he went out of his way to meet this woman at high noon at Jacob's well. We live in a day when marriage has been marginalized. So many things, you know, become unimportant in this society in which we live. And marriage is one of them. And in fact, man has attempted to change what marriage really is. And I want to remind you that marriage is more than a formality. Marriage is more than a piece of paper. As a matter of fact, it is God designed, God ordained, and holy in His sight. Amen? It still is. That has not changed. And when marriage vows and when marriage partnerships are dissolved, it grieves God. It grieves God. And you know, I'm going to be very candid and honest here. I've said this in my own home to my family. No wonder God hates divorce. No wonder God hates. You know what divorce is like? Divorce is like a hand grenade that goes off in your family, and all the shrapnel just hits so many people, and it hurts. It hurts the children. It hurts the spouses. It hurts the family members, and listen to me, it hurts the church too. See, it's a difficult thing. No wonder God hates divorce. And can I tell you something? I have it in my notes, and I've told young preachers that if God gives it to you in your notes, that means He was speaking to you in your study. And so I'm going to stick with the script God gave me in my study. You say, is that really how it works? It does for me. Here's what I know. I I've said this before. I would never stand here and say that if you're not a Christian couple, then your marriage is miserable. I wouldn't say that. I'm sure there's non-Christian people that have a decent marriage. And I would not stand here and tell you that because you're a Christian, your marriage is going to be perfect. That is not the case. We're in this world, and we're always going to have trouble, and we're going to always have problems. But I will tell you this, that two people that profess to know Christ and will submit to Him and have a goal of fixing, saving, and making their marriage better can do it. I'm telling you. But, you know, listen, two operative words there, profess and two. Because you can't do it. It takes two people. And listen, I know what Jesus did in my marriage. When my wife and I got saved at a very young age, we hadn't been married just a few years, but I know what He did then. She will tell you what He did then. She will tell you that He gave her a brand new husband. That's what she would tell you. I know what Christ can do. I know how He can transform your heart. I know that old things can pass away, and behold, all things are made new. I know that He can make the marriage bond stronger. I know that He can bring joy into your home. I know what He can do, because I've been there, thank God. But I'm telling you today, oh, that Jesus would come into our marriages. Oh, that Jesus would be invited into our marriages. And He doesn't have to go out of the way to do it. All you got to do is let Him in. Listen to this. Here's the real point here. Five times divorced. Five times. She had a stigma. She'd been labeled. You know why she was at that well at high noon? Because all the other women didn't want to go there when she was there. Or she didn't want to go when they were there. You know why? That's exactly right. She'd been stigmatized. I mean, five divorces, now shacking up. You don't go to get water at high noon in Palestine unless you're forced to do it. But Jesus knew she was there. And can I tell you that sometimes I think folks that have get divorced and are part of the church have a worse stigma than those that aren't in the church? You believe that? It's true. They really do. Here's where we should offer forgiveness for those that seek to do right and do better. You know, Jesus knew all about her, and He was digging into her life. But here's what I want you to understand. He wasn't keeping score. He didn't look at her and go, you know what, you're a five-time loser. I came this way just to remind you that you're a loser. That's not why He was there. That didn't matter to Him. You know why? Because she needed something in her life. And although she had had a hard life, and although she was living in a situation that was not approved by God, He still loved her, thank God. And listen, He made a difference in her life. And He said, oh, listen, I'll give you a drink of something that if you take what I have, it'll never let you thirst again. What He was telling her is, what you're looking for is not in a man. It is in Me. That's what He was telling her. Listen, young couples, middle-aged couples, listen to me. If you put all the burden on your spouse to make you happy, you are going to be sorely disappointed. Can I get amen? Oh, don't leave me hanging on that one. Woo, I'll be in trouble when I get home. Your wife or your husband is not going to be the all in all for you. You're going to find that out. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus, oh, that Jesus would come into our marriages. Listen, He didn't come to remind her He was a loser. He came to fix her heart. He came to lift the stigma. He came to change her future. He came to give her some living water. Oh, listen, oh, that Jesus would come into our lives, because He makes the difference. Think about this. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you've been married for 30 years, been faithful to your husband or wife. If you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus just as much as this woman did. Amen? Think about this. Think about, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John 3, and this woman comes to Jesus here in John 4. Let me give you the contrast. One was a man, one was a woman, obviously. One was a Jew, one was Samaritan. One was a respected member of society. One was an outcast. One was morally right. One was immorally wrong. One came at night. The other came in the middle part of the day. One came full of wonder, how can I be born again? The other full of questions and debate. One a picture of religion. The other a picture of dejection. But here's the commonalities they had. Number one, they both needed Jesus. Listen, God doesn't have a chart and you're on there somewhere where he says, well, you're involved in this lifestyle, you're at the top of the chart. He doesn't have it on that chart. He doesn't say, well, you've had a divorce, you're down here somewhere. You're here, you're here. There's no rating system and no color codes with God. He came for all people. And he proves it here because he's bridging the gap socially. Women, the prejudice in religion, all of those things. He's bridging the gap. And he's telling her, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who you are. I can give you a drink of some living water. Number one, they both needed Jesus. And number two, and this is a segue into my third point, is neither one of them knew how to worship. Neither one of them did, because neither one of them were right. Now, we know that we're supposed to worship God, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're here to worship the Lord. And you know, I believe that in all of humanity, this is what I believe. I did my paper for my doctorate on the failure of religion and the success of Christianity in the world and its history. You know, all over through the history, I had to write it. And here's what I know. Here's what I know by my studies in that. Inside of humanity, there is an intrinsic need. It's built into us to recognize a God. I mean, it has been documented that they have found, you know, a tribe, more than one, but a tribe of people out of contact with the outside world. And when they find them, no one ever told these people about Jesus. No one ever told them about the God of Abraham. But what they all have is some sort of idol, some sort of totem pole, some sort of object that they worship. You know why? Because in every human being, there is a need to recognize God. There is something more than us. It's in us. Now, you may dispute that, but I would debate that with you. It's there somewhere. It's inside of you. And you may not have had the experience in life yet to bring it out, but you will. You will eventually. It's inside of us. Now they knew that they knew they needed to worship. They just didn't know how. Now listen, the Bible gives us a lot of verses about worship. It's about 12, but we don't have church tonight, so stay with me a little bit longer. Listen, let's finish at the same time, okay? All right? Okay, I'm almost done. We know we're supposed to worship. The Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The word worship comes from worth-ship, right? When he's worth something to you, you want to lift him up. Psalms 96, 9 says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear him, all the earth. We know where to exalt the Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 99, 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. We know we're supposed to praise the Lord. We experienced that some this morning. And if you're a newbie here to Unity, let me introduce you to our song leader, Brother J.R., and our other song leader, Brother. Every now and then, they get happy up by the microphone. Every now and then, we have people planted at certain spots in the pews that will just let out a, woo! You know? No, we don't really have them planted, but every now and then, God blesses them. And you know, God blesses somebody in the back, and he'll bless somebody in the front. That just goes to show you, God's everywhere. And every now and then, people just let out a holler, and somebody says, man, that church is crazy. What's wrong with them people? And yesterday, during the Ohio State game, they're going, woo! Right? And then they think we're crazy. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, yes. We are to praise the Lord, and we have something to praise. We are to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, your righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I mean, we know all that, and you know, maybe you're reminded of that in those verses. We know that there is an appointed day. We know that on Sunday morning, we come to church, or at least we, you know, a lot of people do. And if you're here, you're one of those people. Glad you're here. And we come here, and we come here with the sole purpose of worshiping Him. We want to be fed. We want to be challenged. We want to, you know, have songs that we can relate to and lift our voices. And listen, I said this before. You know, I'm not, if I need a ride somewhere, I'm not real particular about what kind of vehicle I get in. So sometimes we sing more contemporary songs, and sometimes we sing them old songs. But each one is just a vehicle for us to get in and let our praise go on up to God. Right? Don't get hung up on that. So we're here to pray. We know that on Sunday we come here to worship the Lord. But here's what we need to understand. Did you know that you could worship the Lord in your car? Did you know that you can worship the Lord in your study? You can worship the Lord on your job. He can be worshipped anywhere at any time because He is everywhere at all times. And you can worship Him. But now Jesus says, because the question comes to worship, and she asked Him, she says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." You know what Jesus tells her? Listen now, He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." He's telling her this. Where you're at is not the point of worship. That doesn't motivate the worship. That doesn't matter. And number one, listen, He says you must worship in spirit and truth. First of all, truth, because of who we are, we're apt to be following untruth. And so we must stay in the truth. And spirit, because of who He is. The Bible says God is a spirit. And so that's what He said there. So truth because of what we are, spirit because of what He is. And as long as we worship Him according to truth, and we let it come from a spiritual place down inside of us, not motivated by the flesh, it can be real. Let me give you these guidelines. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently in order." Worship, although it may sometimes be loud, it is always decent and in order. Amen? Right? You know, nothing crazy, you know, where people go, man, that, I mean, they're running around. I saw a video, maybe you saw this. I told a few people about it. I watched a video one time, and this church, They got the going, man, and people started running. And I kid you not, you can Google this. It's on YouTube. They started running around the church, people jumping into the baptistry, getting out, running around. I mean, it was absolutely insane. I don't believe that's decent in order. Number two, He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Holy Spirit of God." Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed under the day of redemption." Now here it is. This is the earth-shattering point here. Did you know that what happens at home is really where it's going to set the tone for worship here? Did you know that? Let me ask you something. You ever have an argument with your husband or wife, you know, getting ready for church on Sunday? How many come here and feel like going, "Woo, praise the Lord," right? Because what happens at home, don't stay at home. You bring it into the church one way or the other. Now, you might not get up and broadcast it, but when you're sitting there all like this, right? Hey, what happens at home, what happens throughout the week in our personal lives, how we carry ourselves, how we treat other people, our lot, when we do not live the way God wants us to, we grieve the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. So what happens at home is very important on how the church is going to worship. So it's very important. And whether you cry silently, some folks just cry, you know, and that's good. If that's the way you choose to work. Some folks, you know, and I see everybody, some folks sit there, you know, with the same expression. They sit very stoically. And that's okay. If you can worship the Lord sitting like that, that's okay. Or if you're loud and shout and wave your hands and praise the Lord, if that's the way God's called you to praise Him and motivated you to praise Him, it's good as long as it's done in spirit and in truth. How you worship Him is far less important than the life you live during the week and bring it to church. Here's in closing. Listen, I'm almost done. First and foremost, people worship the Lord to be able to worship the Lord. You must know him. You must know him. Let me just be really clear with this. Because I, you know, so many people are confused about how to worship and what it means to be a Christian. Sitting in a church does not make you a Christian. I heard a guy say last week, he said, when I was little, I had a cat, and she was going to have a litter, and he said, I snuck in my mom's kitchen, and I got her biscuit pan, and I put that cat in her biscuit pan, and she had them babies, and them babies stayed in that biscuit can. He said, them cats never became biscuits. Sitting in a church does not make you a Christian. Putting a little bit of money in the offering plate does not make you a Christian. A commitment to Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Repenting of a life of sin. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Doesn't matter. You have a sin nature that you were born with, and you have nothing to say about it. It's just the way it is. You need Christ. You need Jesus. You need to come to Him. And so come to Him, and He can give you, like He told this woman, He said, you ask of me. She said, the well's deep and you got nothing to draw with. He said, you let me give you a drink of something, and you'll never want what this world has again to fulfill that emptiness in your life. That's what he was saying to her. And the Bible tells us that she got so excited. In verse 25, she began to realize who it was. She said, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. What was he doing? He was telling her all things. Verse 26, he says, I who speak to you am he. Don't let anybody ever tell you Christ didn't say he was God. He did right there. I am Messiah, he said. I'm the Savior. I'm the Christ. And so his disciples come back and they see him talking to her, and they're even put off by it a little bit. And in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Two things now. Number one, she left her water pot. What does that say to us? It could say two things. Number one, she just got so excited about getting saved, she didn't even think about that water pot. She come with a water pot to get some earthly water, and she left with a well in her heart. Right? And I think personally, in leaving the water pot, it tells us that's a mark that the things of this earth no longer will be what she seeks to satisfy her life. That's what I think that means. But then she went into the city, and now know this. She began to be a witness. My fourth point in closing. She said, come see a man which told me everything I did. Is this not the Christ? She became a witness. Not only can God save anyone, no matter your background or your baggage, He can use anyone. Now, if I was to put a resume of Nicodemus up and a resume of this woman, who would you pick to fill the job of a soul winner? Why, you'd pick Nicodemus, right? Not knowing these circumstances, if you see Nicodemus' resume, Pharisee, religious, knows the Torah, sits on the Sanhedrin, you know, all of these things, purebred Jewish man, you would pick Nicodemus if you were hiring a soul winner. But you know who God picked as the biggest soul winner? This woman. Now we hear a couple things about Nicodemus, and he did come and help with the body of Jesus. But as far as soul winning goes, look at verse 39. So many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Now I want to point something out to you. She just met him. She did not have a King James or New King James Bible. She probably didn't know very much of the Torah. She wasn't even sure how to worship yet. But she had an encounter with Christ that transformed her heart, changed her life, and she went out and she merely began to testify. She just began to be a witness for Christ. That's what she began to do. And look how effective she became. Real quick, and I promise I'm going to close after this. There's four things a witness needs, and I borrowed this. I didn't come up with this. Number one, a witness must need a firsthand experience with Christ. Amen? You got to know Christ to be able to tell others of what he's done in your life. Number two, a witness must be able to express themselves verbally. And you say, well, I'm just a quiet witness. And that's good. And people watch your life, and people know by your conduct. And we talked about it last week about good works and how we treat people and the fruit of the Spirit, those things. But you know, sometimes somebody may come to you and say, why do you believe like that? And the Bible's clear when it says we ought to be able to give everyone an answer of the hope that we have inside of us. So we need to be schooled enough in the Word to express it. Number three, a witness must have confidence in the power of God. You must know that God can save anyone, and you're just a tool. Rely on Him. And number four, this is a biggie, a witness must have compassion for those who are lost. Do you have compassion on those that are lost? Do you have a burden for anybody in your life? Is there anybody that you carry with you? Just like the high priest would carry that breastplate with the names of the tribes of Israel right above his heart. Do you have anybody you're carrying on your heart? Taking to the Lord and saying, God, will you make a difference in our life? Will you touch them? Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to place someone in your heart. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to be lights. Oh, that Jesus would come into our city, to our marriage, to our lives. He makes the difference. That's why witnessing is so important.